This morning you'll be very pleased to hear I've got a very short sermon, but it's got a very long introduction. Let me take you back a couple of weeks when I introduced you to some of the congregation at Philippi. There was a mysterious man from Macedonia. All we really knew about him was that he needed help, stretching out his arms for help. Then there was a successful, hard-working, high-flying entrepreneur of a businesswoman, Lydia. There was a slightly weird, goth kind of, into Ouija boards and, you know, a soothsayer, a fortune-telling slave girl. Mm-hmm. Then there were some slightly dodgy ex-cons who served prison time, as well as their jailer. Well, what a mixed bunch, eh? And remember that these words that Paul is writing, the words that we've just had read, these are the people who are receiving this teaching. A very diverse group. The problem about diversity is that often when you've got a number of different people in a room, you'll have a number of different viewpoints. Where two's company, three's just a quarrel waiting to happen. Sometimes when you've got diversity, it can lead to tensions. And I guess that there are tensions within the congregation at Philippi. So Paul is wanting them to live in unity. He says at the beginning of this chapter, "Make my joy complete." Remember, he's writing this from prison, house arrest, wherever it is, but his freedom is being curtailed. He's maybe thinking that the death sentence could be up ahead. He's saying that his life is going to be poured out like a drink offering here. And yet he can also say, make my joy complete. How can his joy be made complete? Well, if the chains that he's in were lifted again? No. I wonder what would make your joy complete right now. What would make your joy complete right now? Maybe it would be something quite material, quite physical. A bit more money in the bank, maybe, or I don't know. What would make your joy complete at the moment? For Paul, it's not anything material or physical that he's in need of. He says, this would make my joy complete. If you, as a congregation, he writes to the people at Philippi, could live together in unity, no selfishness, no self, no thinking about me, what I want, what my needs are, what would make me happy, what my point of view is that I need to get across and tell you all about. Instead, he says, be humble. Think of others first. Put other people's opinion. Think of them more highly than you think of yourself. And if you did that, Paul says, then that would make my joy complete. And he gives an example. He says, the mindset that you should have, your way of thinking, your attitude, have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Think of Christ and follow his example, who had equality with God but emptied himself of all but love, took on the humblest of roles, being found as a human being. And not only that, taking the towel and kneeling at the disciples' feet and washing the disciples' feet. This example of humility, Christ's example. And having looked at Christ's example of humility, as Joyce was saying, then comes that therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, you always need to see what it's there for. What's this therefore, therefore? He's saying, look at Christ's example, and that's what you should have too. Work out your salvation, therefore, with fear and trembling. Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. It's not about working for salvation. That's something that you already have. You've already got that. But your salvation, your faith in Christ, needs to be worked out. There needs to be an outworking of that faith. It needs to be demonstrated. It needs to be shown. In the book of James, James is always saying, you know, I'll show you my faith by my action. Paul's saying something fairly similar here. He says you need to show your salvation. You need to work out your salvation in the way in which you do business, the way in which you go about your work. He gives some examples. He says no complaining, no grousing, no griping, no moaning, no arguing about things. So if there is a job to be done, like being one of the cooks on the Friday lunch, then you do it with humility. You don't do it to brag or boast about it. You don't do it to show other people up. You do it with humility. And you don't grumble about the fact that you've got to do this and you've got to do that. I think grumbling and moaning are in themselves signs of selfishness, because you're trying to draw attention to, oh, look at the burden that I'm having to take on here. Look at what I'm doing for other people. Look at this. Oh, it's so hard what I'm doing. Paul says, no self in this. No selfishness. And then he says, you shine like the stars. You shine like the stars. I wonder this morning, as you look back at your life, who are the stars for you? Who are the people in your life who have had a starring role? Who are the people who have shone for you? Who are those people in your life who have stood out? And remember, it's to these people. It's to the mysterious man from Macedonia who's needing a hand. It's to Lydia, the successful businesswoman. It's to this slightly strange, weird ex-witch. It's to these ex-convicts. It's to the prison warder that he says, you shine. Just ordinary people doing their ordinary business, and yet Paul says to them, you shine. To Lydia, you shine. To the jailer, you shine. To the slave girl, you shine. You're a star. Have you ever said that to somebody? They bring you a cup of tea in the morning and you say, oh, you're a star. You're a star. Stars shine out and stand out in the night sky, pure white against the black background. Stars are radically different from what surrounds them. As I say, sometimes when you live in a place, you get used to things and you take it for granted. I remember coming back to Cumbria and going out one night into the evening and looking up at the night sky. And you know, there is far less light pollution in this part of the world than there is in some of the big cities. And so you go out and the stars, they shine. And stars shine brightest in the darkest of places. Stars are there to guide, to give direction. In the days of seafaring, in the sail, then they would find their direction, wouldn't they, across the ocean by following the stars this way. And we are called upon to be stars to our generation. We need to stand out. The way in which we deal with one another, our behaviour, our actions, showing humility and a lack of selfishness. Our society sometimes is called the me generation. People think of themselves first. We put ourselves first. One of the icons of the me generation is the selfie. The selfie. It's all about me. Self. And in this dark world, Jesus bids us shine. Thank you, Michael, for that introit. Wasn't that brilliant? Did you notice? Yes. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. And Jesus says, don't hide your light under the bucket. Let your light shine. I've asked you some questions today. I've said, who have been stars in your life? But here's another question. How will you be a star for other people? How can you be stars for other people? I also want to remind you about who you truly are. Who are you? And it's so easy for us to think of ourselves as being nobody really, nobody special, out of all the 6 or 7 billion people that there are on this planet. We don't really stand out from the rest, do we? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. It's easy to fall into that trap, and it's not true. You're not a nobody. You are very definitely a somebody. First of all, you are chosen. God chose you to be his own and called you. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, you see, Paul has chosen this particular image of the star and the stars in the night sky. He's chosen it very carefully. In Genesis 15 verse 5, God gives this promise to Abraham. He says to Abraham, come on out of the tent, have a look up at the night sky. You know, Abraham, look at the night sky. Your descendants are going to be like that. Not just as numerous. Out of that 6 billion people, how many people in our world now would claim to be Christians? About a third. About 2 million. About 2 million. 2 billion. What am I saying, 2 million? 2 billion. A third. Wow. That's colossal, isn't it? What a number. How many Christians there are around us today. And you're part of that. You're never alone. You're part of that. But it's not simply about the vast number. You are chosen. You are there sparkling amongst those stars. We've read already from Psalm 8. When I look at those stars, who am I that you're mindful of me? Me. Little old me. And yet you've placed me next to the angelic beings, next to God himself. I've been raised. Daniel 12, verse 3. In the Old Testament, the promise of eternal life is you don't often see those glimpses of eternal life, but it's there very definitely in Daniel chapter 12. There's been persecution, you know, whether it's the Maccabeans or whether it, you know, and plenty of the faithful have died. But Daniel has this vision of those stars, those martyrs. And that's not just a glimpse of the future, it's for now. Who are you? You're a star. You're chosen by God. You're cared for by God. You've been given immortality. That's you. That's who you are. It's interesting in this passage that we've got here in Philippians. Paul doesn't give them a command. He doesn't give them an instruction. He doesn't say, I want you to shine. Would you go and shine? Here's an instruction for you to go and shine. It's not an instruction. He says, you are stars. It's a statement of fact. You shine in the night stars, like stars shining. That's who you are. Shine. You shine. As I said, today is a short sermon with a long introduction. That was the long introduction. And now here comes the sermon. Shine. That's all. Let it shine. Go ahead. Go ahead and let it shine. Shine in the world. Wherever you are, know that you are somebody. You are loved and valued and cared for. You are special in God's sight. So let it shine to God's glory. Amen.